and most significant determinant was the turmoil, conflict, and change which characterized 17th century Europe during his lifetime. The Reformation and Counter-Reformation, as well as numerous political wars, brought unbelievable upheaval in the life of Comenius and in the lives of his fellow evangelical Christians. Without a doubt, the 30 Years' War between Catholic and Protestant Europe, one of the most devastating conflicts of all, played a major role in the work of this educational pioneer and dedicated pastor. In describing the suffering and destruction that was occurring in his beloved Moravia, Comenius penned the following words, quote, "Woe is on all sides. A cruel, bloody sword is destroying my dear homeland. The poor populace is subjected to suffering, torture, and here and there even murder. And the most painful of all is that the truth of God is oppressed and the pure services of God are stopped. The pastors are thrown into prison. Many were either cruelly put to death or were mockingly driven out. And not a few, of whose number I unhappily am one, are miserably in hiding for the fear of human fury," end quote. These conditions, along with his leadership position in an evangelical group of Christians, caused Comenius great suffering and tribulation. Eventually, the desperate circumstances resulted in his becoming a refugee and living in exile for more than 40 years. The second factor that affected Comenius was the reprehensible conditions which existed in the schools of his day. Educational systems of the 17th century were basically those left over from the Middle Ages. Schools were often numerous, but they had inadequate personnel, buildings, and methods. Religious strife and eventually war caused a serious decline in the quality of the universities. In the second half of the century, degrees were sold, studies were not taken seriously, and discipline was something of the past. Comenius's own evaluation of the deplorable conditions of the educational institutions of his day can be seen clearly in his description of the schools he attended. Listen to what he said. "The schools are the terror of boys and the slaughterhouses of the minds, places where a hatred of books and literature is contracted, where 10 or more years are spent in learning what might be acquired in one, where what ought to be poured in gently is violently forced in and beaten in, where what ought to be put clearly and perspicuously is presented in a confused and intricate way, as if it were a collection of puzzles." Now, there are some of you today probably think I'm old enough to have gone to school with Comenius. I assure you he was not my classmate, but I think he's described several schools I've attended in the past, and maybe some you've attended. I don't know. While rescuing John Amos Comenius from the dusty tomes of history for these brief moments this morning, it should be remembered that this was the world in which he lived. In the midst of this conflict and change, while suffering severe persecution, he was a man of hope, the leader of the Moravian Church, a prolific author, and a Christian educator who envisioned teaching methods, textbooks, and school systems which were revolutionary in his day. Perhaps Luella Cole said it best when she stated that, "With Comenius, one finally emerges from medieval systems of thought and first breathes the more familiar atmosphere of modern times." Let's take a few moments to look in a general way at the life and work of Comenius. I've divided this section into three parts: a brief prologue, the preparatory years, and then the productive years. The prologue, 1592 to 1608. John Amos Comenius was born in the German province of Moravia, which is now part of the present-day Czech Republic, in the year 1592, 100 years after Columbus discovered the New World. Records of his early life are limited in their scope, and details are somewhat difficult to determine because they are covered in obscurity. Nevertheless, most historians cite the more salient facts with a high degree of certainty and consistency. John's family originally came from the village of Komna, thus his surname of Komenski. As was the custom of the day, John Latinized his name to Cominius. His father Martin was a miller by trade and belonged to the local community of the Unity of Brethren, which is known in present-day America as the Moravian Church. Martin died in 1602, and shortly afterwards, John's mother and two of his sisters also died. Eventually, his two remaining sisters married prominent citizens in the village, but John was sent to live with an aunt in the town of Strasnitsa, where he attended elementary school. The training which he received during this time in his life must have been a bitter and disappointing experience for him, for he later wrote these words, "How often, since my mind has been enlightened, has the thought of my wasted youth wrung sighs from my breast, drawn tears from my eyes, and filled my heart with sorrow." The preparatory years, 1608 to 1628. At the age of 16, Cominius matriculated at the Pshorov Latin School, which was operated by the Moravian Brethren. It was here, in the century-old school, that his profound interest in education began to be kindled. Once in this school, Cominius quickly caught up. There he gained the greatest gift a teacher can transmit to a student, the gift of inspiration. Without this flame, the most skilled pedagogy falls on barren soil. Under the rector's guidance, Cominius became a star pupil, and from the rector received his middle name Amos, loving of knowledge, in recognition of his quick mind and tireless efforts to learn. Two important events took place in John's life while residing in Pshorov. First, he decided to become a priest in the Unity of Brethren, and second, he was introduced to a nobleman who would later offer him protection during the early years of his wanderings. With encouragement from the rector at Pshorov, Cominius entered the Academy of Herborn. With only 13 professors, the school was small, but it enjoyed a renowned reputation. It was here that Cominius received a strong biblical emphasis, which influenced his teachings of the Bible as the supreme authority and norm of all knowledge. Also, it is reasonable to believe that his teachers, who were men of encyclopedic learning, influenced Cominius's overall view of knowledge. Inspired toward an intellectual life during his student days at Herborn, Cominius made a brief visit to Amsterdam in 1612, and in 1613 he entered the University of Heidelberg. There he began his study of theology and started compiling a Czech Latin dictionary, which he worked on for 44 years without it ever being published. In 1614, at the age of 22, John returned to his native Moravia. He was still too young to be ordained, so he began teaching in the Latin school where he had been a student. This is significant in that, for the first time, he was to come into contact with the practical problems of teaching. Cominius immediately set about to prepare a Latin grammar book that would make the teaching of the language easier. Also, he began work on an encyclopedia that was to include what he called all things. Both of these works have been lost, but they were a prelude of things to come. At the age of 24, Cominius was ordained as a pastor in the Unity of Brethren Church. Soon afterwards, he married a lady of good social standing, and 2 years later was appointed pastor of a thriving church at Fulneck. The years at Fulneck were most likely the happiest years of his life. He was happily married, had an important pastorate, a newly erected school, and a good library. However, the thunder of war could be heard in the distance. The threatening signs prompted Cominius to compose a volatile work written in Czech, entitled Warnings Against the Seduction of the Antichrist. This treatise, designed to stem the tide of success of the Counter-Reformation, denounced Roman Catholicism as a worldly order and branded the Pope as the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, and the most dangerous seducer of the world. Pretty brave statement. The destructive war in the form of the 30 Years' War began in 1618, but it would take almost 3 years for the conflict to reach Cominius in Fulneck. In late 1620 or early 1621, the town was burned, and Pastor Comenius lost his home and library in the Holocaust. For the next 7 years, he would be a refugee in his own homeland. It was typical of the grief-stricken life of this great man that while in hiding for 7 years and unaware of what was happening back in Fulneck, he wrote a booklet for his wife entitled On Christian Perfection. In it, he set forth the premise that the best thing a man can do is to follow God willingly, though it may be with tears, and accept from his hand with gratitude everything, fortune and misfortune, joy and sorrow, laughter and weeping. It is interesting to note that the messenger who delivered the booklet brought back the news that Comenius' wife and 2 children had died. The probable cause of the deaths was the plague, which had been carried into the country by the Spanish soldiers. In 1628, the decree went out that all non-Catholic priests must leave Moravia. Thus, after 7 years of hiding in caves and forests and moving from place to place, Comenius' exile was about to begin. Little did he realize that he would never return to his beloved homeland. The productive years, 1628 to 1670. Upon leaving Moravia, Comenius settled in Leszno, Poland. It was here that he was to make his greatest contribution to education through school reform and revolutionary textbooks. There are at least 4 reasons for the productivity of this period. 1, teaching was his total means of sustenance. 2, his theories could be tested in a classroom setting. 3, he did not have the church responsibilities that would demand his attention in later years. Therefore, he concentrated more on his educational theories. 4, most important of all, his spirit was still unbroken. After arriving in Leszno, Comenius became director of the grammar school located in that city. He was appalled at the methods being used to teach Latin, and he set about to correct the problem. It should be remembered that his inspiration for this new task was the constant longing and firm belief that the persecution in his own country would cease. When the time of peace arrived, there would be a need for a strong educational system to assist in the rebuilding of the nation. Comenius' first written work in Leszno was published in 1631 and was entitled Gate of Languages Unlocked. This introductory volume to the study of Latin was a total and immediate success that swept all similar books off the boards. As a result, Comenius was acclaimed as a man of genius and one of the greatest educational reformers of the age. During this same period, he wrote The Great Didactic, his major work on education, and he began his preliminary work on pansophy, or what he called universal knowledge. The accomplishments of Comenius were now becoming known in distant lands. Across the next 26 years, between 1633 and 1659, he would visit a number of countries at the request of wealthy patrons and government officials to assist in school reform and preparation of textbooks. In 1641, he traveled to England at the invitation of Parliament. The purpose of the visit was to share his ideas on pansophy, which we will discuss briefly when attention is given to the Comenian philosophy of education. However, England became embroiled in civil war, and Parliament never received Comenius because of the pressing matters of state. Nevertheless, there was an interesting occurrence in Comenius' life during this abortive trip. The incident, which was recounted best by the president of Harvard University in an address commemorating the 300th anniversary of the visit of Comenius to England. Speaking on that significant occasion, the president of Harvard made the following statement, quote, Harvard University has a peculiar indebtedness to John Comenius. According to persistent tradition, he was offered the headship of Harvard College within 5 years of its founding. Probably he was approached on that subject by John Winthrop, governor of Connecticut and overseer of Harvard College. In any case, the great Moravian was looked up to by the founders of Harvard as the principal authority on education in Europe. His improved textbooks were used both in Harvard College and in the early grammar schools of New England, end quote. After leaving England in 1642, Comenius was invited to take on the monumental task of reforming the school system of Sweden. Although hesitant, he finally accepted the invitation. This decision led to an unhappy period for the weary traveler. He constantly struggled to divide his time and energy between his responsibility to the Swedes, his responsibilities to his church, and his passion for pansophy. During his stay in Sweden, the Peace Treaty of Westphalia was signed in 1648. This signaled the end of the destructive 30 Years' War, but the terms of the treaty were disappointing to Comenius and his fellow brethren because they were prohibited from returning to their homeland. About this same time, his second wife, who had been his steadfast and loyal companion during the harsh years of exile, died. These two events had a staggering effect on the remainder of his life, yet he continued to write and promote educational reform. In 1650, Comenius was invited by the Prince of Transylvania to help direct a school in a part of Hungary where a number of banished brethren had settled. It was here that the great author wrote his most celebrated book entitled World in Pictures. This work was an abridgment of The Gate of Languages Unlocked and was one of the first illustrated textbooks ever printed. Following his time in Hungary, Comenius returned to Leszno, where he was to face another great tragedy in his life. Once again, there was a clash between Protestant and Catholic factions. When the victorious Protestant forces withdrew, Leszno, along with the home of Comenius, was marked for special destruction. Historians believe that his total library was destroyed, including his work on pansophy and the Czech Latin dictionary on which he had worked for more than 40 years. According to most biographers, Comenius lived for 11 years after the terrible destruction that took place in Leszno. These final years were spent in Amsterdam, where he was given asylum by the descendant of an earlier patron. Although weary in spirit, the noble Moravian continued to write and publish his works until his death in 1670. With this overview of his life as a background, let's consider the Comenian educational principles and practices. I want to present to you the foundations of his philosophy of education, information about the great didactic, which provides for us the best insight into his educational philosophy, a brief description of his concept of pansophy, and then finally a description of the school system he devised and the textbooks he produced. First, the foundations. In order to gain an understanding of the educational principles and practices of Comenius, it must be remembered that he was both a pastor and educational reformer. The books he wrote, the teaching methods he devised, emerged from two primary sources. One, his religious convictions, and two, tenets of sense realism or scientific realism. Accordingly, the Moravian Church was a major influence on Comenius' philosophy of education. The unity of brethren, following in the line of John Huss, who was martyred in 1415, believed in a simple life, practiced nonviolence, nourished the Hussite tradition of reading the Bible in the vernacular, and believed the Bible as the sole rule of faith. Doctrinally, they were related to the Waldensians. From the beginning, in search for truth, the Moravian Church had stressed education, and it continued to do so in its slow extinction, long darkness, and miraculous rebirth as the Protestant missionary leader of the 18th century. Throughout their history, these people have set up schools alongside the church. Salem College in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, for example, adjacent to the church on Salem Square, is the oldest institution for the higher education of women in the South, just as its sister institution in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, is the oldest in the North. According to C.B. Eby, Comenius was definitely evangelical. He believed that the Bible is the inerrant word of God, and that it provides the most important source of knowledge or wisdom. Also, he believed in the fall of man, salvation in Christ, and living a Christian life. Comenius believed that God, who exists in three persons, created and sustains the universe. He taught that Jesus Christ, as God manifest in flesh, died on the cross for man's sin. He said that our salvation was consummated on the cross, where Christ died that man might live. He believed that the Holy Spirit was sent to draw men to God, to indwell, to teach, and to guide believers, and that he works through parents, teachers, and ministers as natural agents. He believed in the reality of Satan and taught that whoever Satan finds entirely unemployed, he will occupy first with evil thoughts and afterwards with wrong deeds. He advocated, therefore, that none, even early in life, should be idle. To Comenius, our ultimate as human beings is not this life, but eternity with God. He believed that education plays an important role in helping bring persons to Christ, and then through knowledge they grow in the Christian faith. The second major determinant in the development of the Comenian philosophy of education was the sense realism movement. Advocating change and the use of newer methods in education, the sense realist urged that learning through the senses by means of actual things is far more effective than merely learning words and rules from books. The inductive method of science, whereby the learner begins with actual and simple observations of what he knows best and proceeds to more complex and unfamiliar things, was stressed as the basis of educational method. Efforts to arouse the interest of students in what they were learning and to adapt the materials to their abilities were praised as an improvement over traditional formalism and mere bookishness. The Great Didactic. The Great Didactic of Comenius, which he finished in approximately 1632, provides for us the best insight into his educational philosophy. Consisting of 33 chapters, it expresses his educational principles and serves as a basis for most of his writings. The purpose of the Didactic, according to Comenius, was to seek and find a method by which the teachers teach less and the learners learn more, by which the schools have less noise, obstinacy, and frustrated endeavor, but more leisure, pleasantness, and definite progress. A brief consideration of 7 principles contained in the Didactic will help provide an understanding of the Comenian philosophy of education. Principle 1, the purpose of education. The threefold purpose of education is knowledge, or wisdom, virtue, or morals, and piety, or religion. Comenius believed that if this aim of education could be accomplished, man would not only be prepared for eternal life with God, but the troubled society in which he found himself could also be transformed. Believing in the power of education to accomplish this goal, he wrote the following statement. The seeds of knowledge, of virtue, of piety are, as we have seen, naturally implanted in us. But the actual knowledge, virtue, and piety are not so given. These must be acquired by prayer, by education, and by action. Education is indeed necessary for all. For those who are in any position of authority, for kings, princes, magistrates, pastors of churches, and doctors, it is as necessary to be imbued with wisdom as it is for a guide to have eyes, an interpreter to have speech, a trumpet to be filled with sound, or a sword to have an edge. Principle 2, the timing of education. Comenius felt that nature progressed with certainty, ease, and thoroughness. If the method of nature is not followed, the right time for teaching may not be chosen. This idea preceded Robert Habinghurst's concept of the teachable moment by more than 300 years. Principle 3, the pupil. The student is of utmost importance. The Moravian innovator was one of the first proponents of all young people, regardless of sex or financial background, receiving a free education. Although Comenius had no psychological training, he had great insight into the nature of children. He viewed students as individuals. Children were potentialities that could be brought to fruition through education. He contended that parents and teachers should serve as models and encourage children in the learning process. They also should allow children time for recreation and physical exercise. Principle 4, the teacher. Comenius, the teacher occupies a position of sacred honor. He should guide the student one step at a time and in a pleasant manner. The chief work of the teacher, so far as learning is concerned, is to stimulate and guide, not to dominate and pass out information. Principle 5, the methodology. The methodology of education should be kept simple. Comenius believed that students should learn things of value and not be required to complete worthless studies. He advocated a methodology that would approach learning through the senses, teach things before words, proceed from the easy to the difficult, from the known to the unknown, organize subject matter according to its difficulty, harmonize instruction with the age and capacity of the student, let the children learn to do by doing, make schools cheerful and equip them with illustrative materials, let teachers be sympathetic, and let merit be rewarded. Principle 6, moral education. The concept of moral education proposed by Comenius was a functional one which emphasized not only verbal instruction, but practice and experience as well. He believed that one learns to be virtuous by accomplishing acts of virtue. By knowing, we learn to know. By acting, we learn to act. Since children learn to walk by walking, to speak by speaking, to write by writing, they will also learn obedience by obeying, abstinence by abstaining, truth by being truthful, provided always that there is someone to show them the way by precept and example. Principle 7, schools. Schools, according to Comenius, should seek to make students as Christ-like as possible. Also, whatever we learn at school should serve some useful purpose in our everyday life. We learn, Comenius declared, not for school, but for life. His concept of pansophy. Any consideration of the educational principles and practices of John Amos Comenius must include a look, albeit brief, at his plan called pansophy, or universal wisdom. In his work entitled A Prelude to Pansophy, he lamented the lack of harmony and coordination in the knowledge of his day. He believed there was confusion in this current body of knowledge, and the problem existed for two reasons. One, men working in one part of Europe were not aware of work being done by individuals in other places. And two, men of learning were focusing a great deal on areas of specialization. For example, the writer on jurisprudence was ignorant, it might be, of philosophy and physics. The writer on physics was ignorant of metaphysics, and so forth. Hence, inadequacy of treatment. Hence, too, the fragmentary presentation of all knowledge. To cure this, it was necessary that there should be an authorized and systematized view of all learning arranged in a philosophical order. To accomplish this task, Comenius proposed that a complete body of scientific knowledge be prepared by many individuals working within their own departments under the guidance of a coordinating intellect. This exhaustive but concise and authoritative statement of all that was known in each department would greatly influence the progress of society in a positive way. Comenius called this comprehensive statement of the circle of knowledge pansophy. As all knowledge was to lead to God, as revealed in Christ, Comenius spoke of his encyclopedism as a Christian pansophy. According to the Comenian concept of pansophy, knowledge or truth can be obtained by the use of either the inductive method or reason, or if these two prove inadequate, it may be gained by divine revelation. The recurring bitter fate that seemed to engulf Comenius prevents us from knowing whether his work on pansophy improved on other encyclopedias of the period. Regrettably, this great work, which he passionately pursued for a major part of his life, was destroyed when his home in Leshno was burned. According to Comenius' own account, if only God had spared him the work on pansophy, all else would have been easier to bear, but even this was destroyed. The graded school system. One of the most unique features of the Comenian educational plan was the development of a democratic system of education for all children of every rank and class. This preceded the American single-track plan, in which all children were to be given the opportunity of attending school by approximately 200 years. Believing that all young people, including children, should have the opportunity to learn, Comenius proposed a series of four schools that would continue from infancy into adulthood. Each school would cover a period of 6 years in the life of the student. For infancy, the school should be the mother's knee. For childhood, the school should be the vernacular school. For boyhood, the school should be the Latin school. For youth, the school should be the university and travel. The different schools were not to deal with different subjects, but instead they were to consider the same subjects in differing ways. Instruction was to be graduated to accommodate the age of the student and the knowledge he already possessed. Comenius believed that the correct way to build a curriculum was to follow the spiral plan, as it was later called. By this plan, even the small child was to receive instruction about nature, man, and God. As the child grew and entered upon a more advanced stage, the same round of topics was treated again, but more fully and more penetratingly, and so on, stage after stage. Let me share just three of the schools very briefly with you in the time that we have. Comenius's purpose for the mother school in every home was to train the senses and assist in acquainting the infant with geography, history, science, grammar, music, arithmetic, ethics, and religion. Pretty good, huh? This was not to be an in-depth study, but a mastery of elementary facts. Comparable to the modern-day kindergarten or nursery school, this work foreshadows that of both Pestalozzi and Froebel 2 centuries later. I want to share with you information about the vernacular school. This school was to be divided into 6 classes, named from the principal study in each. Listen to the studies Comenius outlined for the students in this school. In this school, the pupils should learn 4 languages and acquire an encyclopedic knowledge of the arts. Students who have completed its whole curriculum should have a training as grammarians who are well-versed in Latin and their mother tongue, as well as sufficient acquaintance with Greek and Hebrew. Thought the president might like to get that in here. Also, they're going to be trained as dialecticians who are well-skilled in making definitions, in drawing distinctions, in arguing a point, and solving hard questions. Orators who can talk well on any given subject. Mathematicians, because this science is used in daily life and because it sharpens the intellect. Musicians, both practical and theoretical. Astronomers, who have, at any rate, mastered the rudiments. The above are commonly known as the 7 liberal arts, a knowledge which is demanded from a doctor of philosophy. But according to Comenius, students must aim higher than this, and in addition be physicists, geographers, chronologers, historians, moralists, and finally, according to Comenius, they should be theologians who, besides understanding the principles of their faith, can also prove them from Scripture. Revolutionary textbooks. A discussion of the educational principles and practices of Comenius would not be complete without giving some consideration to his series of textbooks. In all, he wrote more than 200 works, of which 42 dealt with education. But it was in the composition of Latin textbooks that he set off his greatest glitter. Some of the titles include World in Pictures, The Courtyard, The Gateway, The Hall, The Palace, and The Treasury. Let's consider 2 in a brief manner. The World in Pictures. The World in Pictures is probably the best known of Comenius' textbooks. There is some indication earlier educators had made an effort to use illustrated books, but Comenius was the first to use the concept effectively. This textbook reveals again the importance he placed on sense perception. According to Comenius, this picture book had 5 advantages. It made an impression on the mind. It helped children to see the pleasures to be found in books. It aided them in reading, and it assisted them in learning the mother tongue. as well as serve as an enjoyable introduction to the Latin language. The book included 150 lessons, and each lesson was illustrated. The text below the picture was in parallel columns, Latin in one and a translation in the other. The Gateway served as another text for the study of Latin. Approximately 8,000 Latin words with their equivalent in the vernacular arranged into sentences comprised this book. It is considered the first Latin grammar devised for children. The Gateway achieved what in the textbook world must be set down as a delirious success. Acclaimed around the globe as, quote, the golden book, end quote, it was the most widely used textbook in Europe at the time. In the first 20 years of publication, it was issued in as many editions, frequently in multi-language printings, some containing as many as four languages in parallel columns. The major languages of Europe, English, French, German, and Italian, were the most popular, but Dutch, Spanish, Swedish, and Flemish editions were also published. In addition, there were a number of Latin Greek editions. While London and Amsterdam were the most frequent centers for publication, copies were printed in many other cities, including Geneva, Venice, Paris, Frankfurt, and Prague. Scholars indicate that these textbooks met with great success. As already indicated, before the World in Pictures terminated its spectacular run, it was translated into several dozen languages. Surprisingly, more than 100 years would pass before another educator would make a sincere effort to produce an illustrated textbook. Now, a brief conclusion. The period of history in which John Amos Comenius lived was an unfortunate time to propose educational reform. Torn asunder by religious strife, political intrigue, and senseless war, Europe was in no mood to consider pedagogical improvements. As a result, much of the work done by Comenius was ignored and even forgotten for many years. Nevertheless, historians acknowledge that many leading educational reformers who came after him followed the path that had been blazed by the old Moravian bishop. According to investigators working during the 19th century, Comenius, the old realist of the 17th century, had been the first to deal with education in a scientific spirit and work out its problems practically in the schools. If the historical importance and educational labors of God's magnificent Moravian are as significant as reported in this lecture, should any person engaged in Christian education be somewhat puzzled that they may not have been required to consider his pedagogical contributions at some point in their previous course of study? Not necessarily. Unfortunately, the secular educational world has recognized the legacy of Comenius more readily than those engaged in Christian education. One writer has attributed this, in part, to the fact that the name of Comenius is not even mentioned in many highly regarded church history textbooks. It's one of the quirks of history to propel some to undeserved fame while ignoring the achievements of some far more significant figures. But as we know, in the evaluation that counts most, there is something about the first being last and vice versa. In the final analysis, three brief observations should be made. First, it is in the areas of methodology and curriculum that we recognize the most significant contribution of Comenius to the general field of education. His attempts to construct a coherent system, devise revolutionary textbooks, use the vernacular to teach Latin, and insist on the importance of preschool and childhood education were daring and novel ideas which have long since been adopted. If Comenius were alive today, how enthralled he would be with computers, audiovisuals, the frontiers of knowledge, and the possibilities of interdisciplinary studies. Second, while his methods were concerned with education in general, it should be remembered that to Comenius, all education should be Christian education. Believing that Christian training is perhaps the greatest responsibility of a child's parents, He recognized the importance of Bible study, theological training, and the teaching of great hymns. Finally, it should be noted that in addition to the contributions which Comenius made to education, he left to mankind an invaluable example through the life he lived. A man of grief, he was also a man of hope. A man of sorrow, he was a man of faith. A man of poverty, he was a man of virtue. All his life, even under the most adverse circumstances, he served the Lord faithfully and in obedience. Shortly before his death, John Amos Comenius, the magnificent Moravian, made the following bequest. Come, my sons and my daughters, come, my children's children, and hearken unto the voice of your father. No bequest do I leave unto you besides that one thing needful, that ye may fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Then the Lord will be your inheritance and your shield, and your reward shall be very great. Thank you. It is considered the first Latin grammar devised for children. The Gateway achieved what in the textbook world must be set down as a delirious success. Acclaimed around the globe as, quote, the golden book, end quote, it was the most widely used